chapter 2. And since we're working through the book of Hebrews now, let's see, what comes after 2? Chapter 3, yeah. Next week we'll be in chapter 3. If you want to read ahead a little bit, get the wheels turning, that'd be great. So we're going to continue this series and get right through it. You know, last week we talked about Jesus, that He is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than all creation. That was a quick synopsis of last week. You know, the writer continues his theme in chapter 2. But he makes a little bit of a twist here. He again says Jesus is all you need, and that His death paves the way for you to become all that God has made you to be. So the writer, he quotes from Psalm 8, and we'll look at that passage in just a little bit. But first, let's take a quick overview of the chapter, now that you're there and got it ready to roll. So let's take a look at verse 1 this morning. We must pay more attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Now, he's talking about the gospel message here, the plan of salvation, the basic doctrine of how man and God can come together. He says, we must pay more attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Hearing the gospel message, listening to sermons, studying Scripture, reading Christian commentary, being involved in Bible studies, discipleship classes. Man, we got a great one with Revelation going on right now in our second hour. All those things help us to kind of keep us on track. And the writer of Hebrews says that the Old Testament was delivered by angels, but the new message is delivered by God Himself, confirmed by the apostles, evidenced by signs and wonders and miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what is this message of salvation? He says in verse 9, if you want to look at verse 9, he says that Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Then the necessity of the cross. And he goes on to say that Jesus, He became one of us, flesh and blood, so that we might become members of God's family. And down in verse 11, he says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers or brothers and sisters. That's pretty humbling. It's also pretty amazing. Now, through His death, Jesus destroyed the one who holds the power of death, meaning that old devil. He atoned for our sins. He's able to give us power over temptation. But the main idea today, as we look at chapter 2, and as we kind of pour over this a little bit deeper, is simply this. Through the death of Jesus, we are able to become what God created us to be. Now, what did He create us to be? So the writer of Hebrews, he quotes from Psalm 8, and he does it in kind of a funny way. Look at verse 6 with me. We'll get going this morning. You know, it's almost like he's just kind of sitting there and he's saying, you know, there's a place where someone has testified. You know, there's a place. You know, it's in there somewhere. I think he's being a little bit funny here. He's quoting a passage he knows his readers are familiar with, and he's familiar with it. And so he's kind of being a little tongue-in-cheek here, kind of hammering home a point that he wants to make. And I like the way the New Living Translation reads that. It says, you know, for somewhere in the Scriptures it says, and then he jumps into Psalm 8. He knows what psalm it is. He knows his readers know what psalm it is. So he uses this phrasing. It'd be like me. If I said something, you know, doesn't it say somewhere, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in His name, He gave the right to become children. Isn't there some place like that? Or a politician say, you know, isn't there a song? Isn't there a song, politician stumping somewhere? So isn't there a song that says something like, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? See, this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing right here. He's throwing out the line. He's reeling them in. He's underlining the fact that this is a well-known psalm. It teaches a basic truth about God's plan for you and me. And then he goes into it. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Of course, he's talking about the Lord. Now the Jews, you know, this book was written primarily to the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews. The Jews believe that their Old Testament had been mediated through angels. And we talked about that a little bit last week. The Word of God was deeply respected because of this angelic mediation of the Old Testament. That's how the Old Testament came to them. There was kind of in their mindset that that's how it all came to them. So man, they revered the Old Testament, and that's great. But now the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, the spokesman is greater than the angels, boys and girls, he's saying. The messenger is God Himself, exalted above all ancient messengers. He's the Father of eternity. So these Hebrews, boy, it's a big jump they've got to make. There's a little transition here they've got to make. They were aware about Bible teaching about angels and how angels had been intermediaries in the past. They just found it hard to accept the fact that Jesus is God, that God had now established direct communication. Didn't have to go through an angel because Jesus is our intercessor. I tell you, that was a little jump for them. And there was the temptation in the early church to think that Jesus was just some kind of high angel, a little more important, just a step up the ladder. And to counter this, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear at the start that Jesus is superior to all angels. And now let's go to verse 7 and 8. We've got to keep moving this morning. We see the incarnation of Jesus, that $10 word, incarnation. That's His time on earth, the 30 years or so here, born in a manger, growing up, ministering, discipling, healing, and ultimately going to the cross, the necessity of the cross, to remove the reality of sin for you and me. Now I'm going to use the HCSB or the CSB here on this. In verse 7, you made Him a little lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned Him with glory and honor and subjected everything under His feet. For in subjecting everything to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to Him. Let me pause for a second. Boy, isn't that the truth? Things are not all hunky-dory in this world, are they? One day it will be. But not yet. Now verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time so that by God's grace He might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of His suffering and death. All right. Now as we saw last week, Jesus is God. He's existed for all eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. When Jesus came to earth, He came to earth as a man. He became a little bit lower than the angels. He became fully and completely, and this is mind-boggling. If you can get your head around it, you let me know. He became one of us. Now we need to make sure our seatbelts are fastened for the rest of this message, because the writer of Hebrews is going to continue in this theme, and he's going to drive this point really hard. Many people had the idea that Jesus, when he was on earth in his incarnate state, when he was walking around, that he was somehow still just kind of beyond human. It's like he had a glow about him, or he just wore this iridescent white gown all the time. He kind of floated, didn't really walk, he just kind of floated around. But he wasn't. He was a man just like us. When he worked with wood, I'm sure he got splinters. When he breathed too much dust, he sometimes sneezed. When he banged his thumb, he got a bruise. He got thirsty. He got hungry. Got tired. Had to get some sleep. He was fully man. Now, fully God, yes, absolutely, but in his time on earth, he was fully man. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. And look at verse 14. Since the children, and that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Verse 17. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So then the writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, I keep going back to verse 9 because I love it, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The necessity of the cross is that Jesus became a man in order to die so that we don't have to experience hell. That's a whole lot of love, my friends. Jesus became a man in order to give you another chance at eternal life in heaven. And while you're on this earth, a brand new chance to become what God has created you to be, whatever your age is, today can be a new day and a new outlook. You know, God wants us to have authority over all things. In our life, He wants us to have authority over all things. But we don't have authority over all things, do we? No. Why not? Because of sin. Look at every problem in this world that are around economics. And it can be traced to sin. Look at every problem we're facing globally. It can be traced to sin. Look at the problems in your personal life, in your marriage, in your business life. If you look at them close enough, they can be traced back to sin. Sometimes your sin. Sometimes the sin of others. Most of the time, if you're honest, your sin plays a pretty big role. So God created us to have authority over all things, but we don't even have authority over ourselves. We don't have authority over our own actions, and that's because of the presence of sin, and the presence of evil is very real, and it's a terrible force in our world. And if we don't deal with it, I tell you what, it'll deal with us. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to deal with the problem of sin. He suffered death so that the grace of God might taste death for everybody else. Now, what does that mean? And that was all introduction. So now we're going to get to the points of the matter. The writer of Hebrews shows us three areas in which the death of Jesus brings out the fullness of God's plan for our lives. And the first one is simply this: the death of Jesus eliminates fear. Now we're going to look at that by going back to 14 and 15. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, all fear is fear of some kind of death. The death of a relationship, the death of a dream, the death of a hope, the death of the future, and certainly physical death, our physical bodies. Everything that the old devil brings into our lives smells of death, because it leads to death. And as Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And many people live in constant fear of death. One kind of death or another. And as long as you're afraid of death, you're going to be afraid of life. I'm digging a little deep here. But you'll be afraid to take chances. You'll be afraid to stand up for what you believe. You'll be afraid to step out in faith. You'll be afraid to invest in good ministry situations. You'll be afraid to fall in love with someone of the opposite sex. You'll be afraid to get involved in ministry. You'll be afraid to try to make a difference in your life. Fear is huge. And as long as you're held captive to the fear of dying, you'll be held captive to the fear of living. Life becomes a string of selfies and one big depressing party. And Jesus came to do away with death, that we can look forward to heaven and know for a fact that we're going to be there. And He came to do away with fear, every kind of fear. In the eternal sense, that means that you're going to live somewhere beyond this life. And your body may expire, but you're going to live forever somewhere. And it's God's desire that everyone, has an eternal destination, spelled H-E-A-V-E-N. That's His desire. But He loves you too much to force you. It's a decision we have to make to accept that gift and have that relationship with His Son Jesus. But Jesus conquered death. He conquered whatever problems come your way day by day. The death of Jesus, it is an eliminator of fear. Secondly, this morning, the death of Jesus eliminates guilt. Guilt. Go back to 7. Let's go down to 17 there. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator. During high holy days, they'd bring in lambs and goats and all kinds of critters, and the priest would put it on the altar and slice his throat, and there'd be a blood sacrifice. Always supposed to bring the best, the spotless. And his job was to offer sacrifices according to the law, to intercede for God's people for their sins. But Jesus became our high priest. Now we're separated from God by sin. And sin not only wrecks our lives and our marriages and our friendships and our health, it creates a barrier between us and God. The death of Jesus shatters that barrier. Now this subject's going to come up again a few times in Hebrews. But here the writer is saying that the death of Jesus atoned for our sins. Now what does the word atone mean? To atone for something is to compensate for a wrong. And lots of folks ask, and rightly so, you know, why did Jesus have to die? You know, why is this cross so necessary? If God wanted to forgive our sins, why couldn't He just say, hey, I've had enough of that, I forgive you, and leave it at that? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, we don't fully know why it had to be this way. But over the centuries, theologians have developed theories of atonement. And I'm just going to give you three this morning in rapid fashion, just for grins. One is the ransom theory. Why did He have to die? Because of sin, Satan had a legal right to the souls of people. And that the death of Jesus paid the ransom. Kind of paid the bill, paid off the note, paid off the spiritual mortgage, so that they could come back to God. Another theory put out there is called the substitution theory. That Jesus received the punishment for the sins of the world. That the death that we deserved was put on Him. And He satisfied the demands of God's justice. He was the spotless Lamb, sinless, perfect in every way. And He died for the sins of mankind. There's another theory called the moral influence theory. And all of these have some merit. And that is, the death of Christ was the ultimate expression of God's love. Now, this theory says that God doesn't owe the devil a ransom. And God's love overrules the need for any kind of substitutionary death. Instead, the death of Jesus is an inspiration and an example for Christians to follow. That we're called to take up our cross and follow Him. Now, all these three have some merit. And all these three go back centuries to the very early days of the church. And they've been debated by theologians for centuries. And we'll take a look at these some more in the coming weeks. But today the main thing is this. Because of the death of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. Everything you've done wrong, every lie, every hateful thought, every selfish and malicious deed that you've ever done, everything you've ever done that could offend a holy God or hurt a human being, whether it's pre-born or 130 years old, doesn't matter. It's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has this gift called salvation for all who would accept. You see, we're all in the same boat. Every one of us. It's not a matter of us trying to make restitution for our own lives. You can't do it. You can't unring a bell. You can't fix it. If you've spoken hateful words to your wife, your kids, your parents, your neighbor, yeah, you can say, I'm sorry till the cows come home, but that doesn't make it completely healed, does it? The memories linger. You can't take those words back. If you've gossiped about somebody, if you've damaged their reputation with lies and vicious words, you can't make that right. A simple apology just doesn't work. And we're all in the same boat. We've all committed sins that we cannot on our own make right. We're all guilty. Guilty of sin. Every single one of us. And I'm not just talking about feelings here. I'm talking about actual, genuine guilt. It prevents us from experiencing the life God intends us to have. And so Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for our sins. To take the guilt away. Now we don't have to fully understand all of that. That's why the New Testament uses the word mystery so many times. But we do understand this. Our sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is so important. Now here's the third thing I want you to notice this morning. The death of Christ eliminates weakness. And for this, we're going to go down to verse 18. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, in a couple of chapters, the writer is going to tell us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. You know, many of you live your entire life believing that sin is more powerful than you are. You believe you're weak. And anger is strong. You believe you are weak and lust is strong. You believe you're weak and jealousy is strong. You believe you're weak and bitterness is strong. But what does the children's song tell us? We are weak, but He is strong. He is strong. His death not only solves the problem of fear, the problem of guilt, it solves the problem of our weakness. So you and I, we are designed now with the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus in your life, if you have a relationship with Him, giving your life to Him, the Holy Spirit is within you, you now have the ability to overcome and flee from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we got it on the screen for you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can abandon forever the idea that you are weak and sin is strong and you are doomed to fail. That is not the case. And I'm about to say something very radical here, so tune in. You do not have to give in to sin. You can be as holy as you want to be. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the cross, we have power over temptation. In verse 10, I love this. Jesus is called the author of salvation. So very true. But the term author has another, you can translate it pioneer. He is the pioneer of salvation. I really like that. You know, we're all pioneer stock. Jesus left heaven to come to earth as a man, as one of us, to suffer and die and pay the price for our sins. He is the pioneer. He tasted death for us all. So His death eliminates fear, eliminates guilt, eliminates weakness. He is the pioneer of a new life. He is the pioneer to the life God wants for you. A life of authority. A life of victory. And we're going to sing just a little song here that kind of fits the narrative today. And as Joe comes up and we again clash with our green, let me tell you something. Jesus paved the way for you. And whatever you're struggling with this morning, about this morning, is there chains that you want broken today? Is it fear? Is there a fear of going on that's just overwhelming you right now? Oh, the Lord's got that taken care of. Give it to Him. Is there a sin that you've just been struggling with? I just can't win over this. Yes, you can. Give it to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you that out. Oh. What is the chain that you want broken today? And as we're all still standing with every head bowed, if there's a chain you want broken today, just lift it up. You know what it is. Just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, throughout the room. We're going to pray for you. Father, we'd ask that these faithful followers that realize their position before You, Lord, they love You, but they want that chain broken. We pray right now, Father, break those chains down. Give them freedom. Give them new power. Give them the knowledge that You're in control of that situation. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. Thank You for breaking these chains. We commit them all to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.